3. And this past Sunday in Sunday school, we finished up in verse number 16. And I told you that verse 16 begins the third main section in this chapter. And this is where we're going to see an example of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. If you remember in the previous verses, Solomon had prayed and asked the Lord to give him an understanding heart to judge his people, that he would be able to discern between good and bad. And that pleased the Lord. And we saw how that the Lord answered Solomon's prayer. Verse number 12 of this chapter, the Lord says, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So God gave him such wisdom that he was wiser than anyone before him and wiser than anyone after him. Obviously, the exception to that is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says that, it's talking about people on this earth. Of the people on this earth, it appears that Solomon was the wisest to ever live. But this wisdom was a gift to him from God. It wasn't something that he acquired on his own. It wasn't like he acquired this vast wisdom from, you know, hours and hours of research and study and reading and so forth. But now when you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon, you do find that in his lifetime he read a whole lot of books and studied a whole lot of things. But his wisdom was not acquired in that way. His wisdom was a special gift from God. It was an answer to prayer. That's what he wanted, and that's what God gave him so that he would be able to judge the people. And in this third and final section, verses 16 through 28, you get an illustration, an example of Solomon's wisdom. And we saw there in verse number 16 where it says, two women came to him that were harlots, and they stood before him. They came and stood before him because they had a situation that was going on between them, and they had hoped, especially one of them, that Solomon would be able to take care of this situation. So that's why they come. But we did talk about how it says that both of them were harlots. So they were immoral women, women of ill repute, I guess you could say. But in verse number 17, the Bible says, and the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. So these two ladies, these harlots, are living together. They're sharing a home. And she says there in the verse, I was delivered of a child with her in the house. So obviously she's gotten pregnant. She's a harlot, so there's no telling. But obviously the man's not in the picture. She's pregnant. It's just her and the other woman living there, and we'll see in just a moment the other woman was pregnant as well. So both of them are pregnant at the same time. And based on the delivery of the children, the birth of the children, they must have gotten pregnant pretty close to the same time. But the Bible says here, verse 17, she says, I was delivered of a child with her in the house. In other words, she was there with me. We're living in this house, and I delivered my child there in the house. And that was a common thing back then. You know, you didn't have these fancy, nice hospitals and maternity wards and that type of thing that people could go to back then. A lot of babies were delivered in the house. And, you know, I'm just reading between the lines here, but being their harlots, which means that they're selling their bodies for financial gain, they probably didn't have a whole lot of money. Probably didn't have a whole lot, so they probably couldn't afford good medical care, which, like I say, you didn't have the fine stuff that you have now, but back then you did have nurses and people that would come in, you know, midwives that could come and deliver the child for you and that type of thing. But as I understand what I'm reading here in this text, that wasn't involved in these ladies' situation. It looks to me like just the two of them were there, and they gave birth on their own without any help from anybody. which was likely because of their finances. I'm just guessing that, but that's probably what's going on. But anyway, she has her child, and then it says in verse 18, and it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, so 3 days later, that this woman was delivered also. So obviously she's pregnant. She has a baby, but she has her baby 3 days later. But that just shows you that they had to have gotten pregnant very close to the same time, because they deliver within just a matter of days of each other. But she goes on to say, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house save we two in the house. It's like we were the only two there, which, you know, that's why I say doesn't appear that anybody was involved in the birthing of these children but these women themselves. Because she says, look, there wasn't anybody there, just us two. We were the only ones. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. You know what that means? She rolled over on it and smothered it to death is what happened. I've actually heard of instances where that happened, and that, you know, that would, my goodness, that would have to be a horrible thing to experience. But anyway, that's what happened with this lady. She rolls over on her child during the night and evidently smothers it to death. The Bible says in verse 20, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. So she comes in. She realizes what's happened, dog. She realizes her child's dead. So she goes in to this other lady's room, or where she's sleeping at, and she gets her child, takes it, and then puts her dead child with her. And all of this is unbeknownst to this woman. She's sleeping, doesn't know what's happening. But in verse 21 it says, and when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. So she gets up the next morning. She's going to nurse her child and realizes, hey, the baby's dead. And upon closer look, she realizes, hey, this is not even my child. It's not even my baby. So she figures out something's happened here. But notice verse 22, the other woman, this other harlot, she speaks up now. One of them's done all the talking up to this point, but now the other one speaks up. She says, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. So these two ladies stand there before the king, and they just arguing back and forth about whose child the living child is. One is saying it's mine, the other saying, no, it's mine. So they're just fussing back and forth. And this is why the two ladies came to stand before the king. And I'm just guessing again, but I'm pretty sure it was the mother of the living child's idea to go stand before the king. The other one was, she would have been all right just keeping that baby for herself, you know, and giving her dead child to the other woman. But this woman who is actually the mother of the living child, I'm sure, you know, wanted to go to the king and get this situation resolved. So they're there in front of the king, and they're arguing back and forth about whose child it is. So obviously Solomon's got to figure this out somehow. Now you think about it. These two people come, and they're standing in front of you saying this stuff. Well, who you going to believe? It's just one word against the other kind of a situation. And how would you know? How would you be able to figure out who's telling you the truth and who's not telling you the truth? Well, that's kind of the dilemma that Solomon's in here. He's got these two women, and he's got to figure this thing out. He's got to figure out who's telling the truth and who's lying. Well, notice what it says in verse 23. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead, and the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Now, do you First of all, do you think Solomon would have actually had the child divided? I don't believe he would have. I don't think that was his intention ever at any moment in this situation. But you have to give it to him. That was pretty smart, wasn't it? That was a pretty clever way to figure out who's telling the truth. And you know why he does that? Because he knows, just like you see in the story here, he knows that the real mother of that child is not going to stand for that. That's going to draw out the real mother of the child. And that's exactly what happens here. It says in verse 26, "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son." Notice the word bowels. We've talked about that before. It's a word that you see a lot of times in the Bible. And it's not bowels like we think, you know. Bowels in the Bible have to do just with, like, inside. And it's often connected to a person's emotions and how they feel about things. Paul even uses that terminology in the New Testament when he talks about the affection he has towards certain believers and uses the terminology bowels. So it has to do with internal emotions and feelings towards somebody. And you can see that in this text right here, because notice it says, "For her bowels yearned upon her son." See how our bowels there are connected to a feeling, to an emotion? Yearned upon her son. To yearn is to have an intense feeling or longing. So it's connected to that. And she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." That showed right there whose child it was. That woman said, let her have the baby. She would rather lose her child to the other woman and know that that child was alive than keep it for herself and it die. And the other one, you can clearly see, did not care about the child, because she says, "But let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it," which is like, that's just horrible. I mean, it's just unimaginable to me that somebody could say something, you know, that a woman would say something like that. But it clearly shows that it's not her child, that she didn't care a hill of beans about that baby. Verse 27, "Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." So he's figured it out this way. And notice the effect, the after effect, you could say, verse 28, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged." So word gets around here, and everybody hears about what Solomon has done. It says, "And they feared the king." Now that's an interesting thing. When they hear about his wisdom in figuring this situation out, the Bible says that they feared him. It doesn't say they loved him, they appreciated him. It says they feared him. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't love him or appreciate him, but when they see an illustration of his wisdom and what he's able to do, how he's able to discern between what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, it puts fear in their heart. Why would it put fear in their heart? Well, notice it says, this is just how the verse ends, "For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment," that is, to judge. So they saw through this situation that the wisdom of God was in him. Not just any kind of wisdom. Y'all see that? But they realized that the wisdom of God was in this man. And that's why they feared the king, because that let them know, hey, if God's wisdom is in this man, then we're never going to be able to pull anything over his eyes. You know, we use the terminology, pull the wool over somebody's eyes. They realize in this situation, hey, this fella right here's got wisdom from God. God's given this man wisdom to judge between what's right and wrong, so there's no way we're going to be able to fool him. So they fear. That shows me that there were people there who evidently had idea or plan of trying to pull something off that wasn't right. Because you get to thinking about it, and you can think about it even now. Like, for example, if you're driving down the road and you're obeying the speed limit, say the speed limit's 55 and you're obeying the speed limit, and a cop's coming along there, you have no reason to fear that man, do you? Because you're not breaking the law. The only reason you would be afraid of a cop, the only reason you would say, oh my goodness, there's a cop, why would you do that? Because you know you're doing something you ain't supposed to do. You know what I mean? If you know you're abiding by the law, then you have no fear. You're not worried because you know you're doing what's right. So to me, the fact that it says they feared him when they saw the wisdom of God was in him, that just shows me that maybe some of them had the intentions of trying to pull something off that wasn't right. Or else, why would you fear him? Why would you? There'd be no need to fear him if you didn't have any ill intention. So they're figuring out, hey, we got a king here. We're not going to be able to fool him. We may have fooled some other ones. We may have got by some other time, but we're not going to fool this man because God's wisdom is in him. And I believe that's why they feared him. Any questions about what we looked at in this chapter? We're going to go on over into chapter 4 for just a few minutes before Brother Jason comes. Any questions about what we looked at here in this third chapter? It's hard to imagine that a woman who would say something like that cared for her children or her child. That's just a terrible thing for a woman to say. Yeah. That's a very selfish attitude to have. And it shows you really don't care about people or about things, you know, when it's that way. Any other questions? Comments? All right, well, let's look at a little bit here in chapter 4. And chapter 4 has just really got two main sections. Verses 1 through 28 is the first section, and that's the princes and officers of Israel in Solomon's reign. And there's a lot of different people that are mentioned here, different places. This is one of those passages where you get a lot of those names and places that's really hard to pronounce. So I'm just going to kind of go through this the best that I can. And I'm really not going to spend a lot of time on it because, like I say, it's mainly just a list of names and places here. But in verse number 1 it says, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were the princes which he had: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest; Eliehoref, and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. Now, scribes, those are people that, you know, the word scribes, like the word scribble. It has to do with writing and taking down important information and documents. In the Bible, oftentimes scribes are associated with the translating and writing out of Scripture. But he says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. A recorder is also somebody that records facts, information. And I've mentioned it before, and I think y'all told me, but I can't remember. I haven't been in a courtroom in so long. But used to, in a courtroom, they had a recorder, didn't they? They had somebody that's sitting there typing, you know. Do they still do that? Do they still type it, or do they? Well, did they always type it, or did they one time do it with their hand? Or they just always typed it? Shorthand. And then they started typing it. They still do that? Okay. Well, that's kind of, it's the same principle, you know, when it says here this fellow's the recorder. He's somebody that's going to record information, facts. Verse 4, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. Some of these people you ought to recognize because they're people that we've already studied about, people that's been mentioned, like that Zadok the priest there in verse 2. And then Benaiah here in verse number 4, if you remember, Solomon put him over the host, as it says here in verse 4. He was the one that he put over the host in the place of Joab. And then Zadok and Abiathar were the priest up to a point. But if you remember, Solomon put Abiathar out of the priesthood and wouldn't let him be priest anymore because he had followed his brother Adonijah. Verse 5, and Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers, and Zabad the son of Nathan was principal officer and the king's friend. So that fella, Zabad, was the principal, like the main officer with these officers that are mentioned, and he was also the king's friend, so he had a good relationship with the king, obviously. And Ahishar was over the household. That's going to be the king's household. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, was over the tribute. You know what tribute is? That's taxes. That's what that is. You see that many places in the Bible, but it has to do with taxing. All right, verse number 7. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Notice the terminology, victuals. You don't know what victuals are? It's victuals is what we call them, but the Bible word is victuals. But it's the same thing. Just means they provided food for the king and his household. And we're going to see later on in this chapter what a big job that was. I mean, it's an enormous task to provide food for the king and his household. Each man, his month in a year, made provision. Notice that he's got 12 officers. There's 12 months in a year. And it says each man, his month in a year, made provision. That means that for each month, there was an officer assigned to that month. And whatever month you were assigned to, your responsibility for that month was to provide the daily provision for the king and his household. You did that, obviously, for the whole month. And here's their names. Their names start in verse 8 and go down through verse number 19. It tells you kind of where these people were at. And these are their names, the son of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dekar in Makaz, and then Shalbim and Beshemesh and Elon Beth-Hanan, the son of Hesed in Arubath. To him pertain Socho and all the land of Hefer, the son of Abinadab and all the region of Dor, which had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Now notice, that fellow there is Solomon's son-in-law. Baana, the son of Ahilud, to him pertain Taanach, Megiddo, and all Bethshean, which is by Zartana, beneath Jezreel, from Bethshean to Abel-Meholah, even under the place that is beyond Jokneam. The son of Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, to him pertain the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertain the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 60 great cities with walls and brazen bars. That's 60 cities. Ahinadab, the son of Ido, had Mahanaim. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. So that's another one that's the son-in-law to Solomon. Baana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and Aleth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Elah, and Benjamin, Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. So that's the officers, their names, and the places. All right, verse number 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. This is a time of peace. It's a time of prosperity. God's blessing. Things are good. Everything is in order. And it says in verse 21, and Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river under the land of the Philistines and under the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. So he's basically in charge of the whole place, even borders beyond the land of Israel. These people are serving him and bringing him presents. Verse 22, and Solomon's provision, look at this now, We're going to stop in just a second. But if Solomon's provision for one day, just one day, was 30 measures of fine flour. Now, I have here in the margin of my Bible that one measure is about 10 bushels. How much is a bushel? Any of y'all in here know how much a bushel is? What's a peck? I was going to say it's Ricky and David Gibson's brother. That's the only peck I know. Anyhow, 30 measures of fine flour, okay, if one measure is about 10 bushels. See, 30 measures of fine flour. One is 10 bushels. Y'all figured that up, can't you? 330 bushels. That's a lot. And 3 measures of meal. So that's 60 measures of meal. 30 measures of flour, 60 measures of meal. So there's more cornmeal than there is flour. They must have been going to fry a bunch of stuff. Verse 23, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures. The 10 fat oxen are going to be like the fatted calf. They've been shut up and fattened out. And then you got 20 more oxen out of the pastures in addition to the 10 fat oxen. And 100 sheep, notice, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer. The harts, roebucks, and fallow deer, that's all deer of some kind is what that is. So even Solomon and his family ate deer meat. Y'all see that? They ate it. They ate harts, roebucks, and fallow deer, and fatted fowl. Now, I don't know what kind of fowl that is. I don't know, you know, what kind of birds they are. What I do know is they were fat. Says fatted fowl. Now, I'm inclined to believe that means that they were fowl of some kind that they had shut up and fattened out. Not just like, you know, some fat bird flying around that they killed or caught, but it apparently was some kind of birds, fowl that they had. It could have been chickens, I guess, you know, could have been any number of kind of birds. Quail? Well, but anyhow, we're going to stop right here. But the thing I wanted you to see, this is all for one day. That's one day. That's what it says. Verse number 22. And Solomon's provision for one day. One day. And you had these 12 officers, remember, and each one was assigned a month. And whatever your month was, you had to provide that right there every day of that month, ma'am.